This fitting and timely poem was written by Sherry Puckett of Mayfield, Kentucky. And it goes like this. Just two little boys walking down a dusty lane, they came upon this old white house with broken window panes. The paint was faded, the shine was gone, the grass had grown so high. Still they made their little feet go see what was inside. They opened up the squeaky door and then it came to light. This must have been an old church house once upon a time. Dirty, dusty wooden pews, pulpit that still stood, a Bible laid upon it, though the pages weren't too good. An offering plate and songbooks, too, were lying on the floor. They must have left this old church fast the day they closed these doors. And over in the corner, a piano was still there. Must have played a pretty tune, but I guess nobody cared. So little Bill looked up at Tommy, and Tommy looked at Bill. Why don't we clean this old church up and get these old pews filled? They took a rag and wiped the dust to try and make things shine, and then they took the offering plate and put in it their last dime. They took a broom and swept the floor and picked up broken glass. They got it all so nice and neat, and then they mowed the grass. They lifted up the old church sign and stood it by a tree, right down by that old dirt road where everyone could see. They ran back home to find Daddy gone, but their mama was inside, just to find her hurt again where Daddy had made her cry. Don't cry, Mama. Wipe those tears, little Bill and Tommy smiled, because we have a big surprise for you just down the road a mile. Hand in hand, they tugged at her until they made her run. What is it, Bill? Oh, Tommy, just what have you two kids done? And then they came upon the house, once hidden by the weeds, and there it stood, a country church, just like it used to be. But what is it, Mother? What's with your tears? We thought this would bring you joy. Yes, but hush, kids, now, and listen close, my two sweet, precious boys. They both got quiet and stood real still, for the words they heard so true was Daddy praying in the church with his head bowed in the pew. Forgive me, Lord, though I'm not worthy of your love, but shine down on this sinner man, sweet salvation from above. For I've been out in the world, you know, living my life all wrong, until I came upon this church, the place where I belong. I never noticed it before, all those times I passed it up. I guess I wasn't looking, Lord, or maybe I was drunk. Bless, O Lord, yes, bless, O Lord, the one who made me see this little church that used to hide behind all those tall weeds. And he raised his head and he stood with his hands high in the air to find two dirty, tear-faced boys with Mama standing there. They ran up to him and hugged him tight as their tears fell on the floor. Don't worry, kids, I'm not the dad, the one you've known before. Things are different for us now, so keep those pretty smiles and let's go gather people in to walk down these church aisles. And then Billy looked up at Tommy and Tommy looked at Bill. Come on, brother, let's get to work. Let's get these old pews filled. For we need no special blessing for cleaning up this church because God gave us back our daddy, and that is more than gold is worth. Sunday morning, pews all filled. And smiles on every face, especially two little country boys, the ones who found this place. Though it was hid back in the weeds and so far out of sight, nothing's ever hard to find if you're walking toward God's light. You know, that poem actually was written by a lady in Kentucky, but I have a feeling that maybe, just maybe, she drove by an old church in Covell, just a hunch. Pastor Timothy Warren of the Dallas Theological Seminary states that, quote, God desires that we go into this world not only enlightened, but also enabled by every spiritual resource in Jesus Christ. So here's what we want to talk about, and this is important. Enlightenment has to do with God's glory. Enablement has to do with God's grace, and both are important today. In fact, Warren goes on to say something like this. He says, the result of our living out the Christian life will be that God always gets glory. Paul prayed that we would apprehend what we comprehend so that God might receive the glory that God deserves. Warren concludes, he says, when we experience the joy of being all we were intended to be, our lives will be rich and God will be blessed. So what do we know about God's glory? You know, it's interesting because we might hear it mentioned in the church. You might read it in God's word, but what do we really understand or know about it? So as we discuss what it is equally important to determine what it once was. In the Old Testament, especially as it was made manifest in the tent and the tabernacle and the temple, God's glory was his moral beauty and his perfection as a visible presence. That presence was first seen in the tent of meeting or congregation. Moses, and this is important, with regards to that tent, Moses always erected it in the tent of meeting or congregation. He was the one that built it. And then Moses, as he did this, he would build the tent outside the camp, and everyone who wanted to consult with God would actually then go in it. When Moses would go into it, everything changed. Because a pillar of cloud would come down and stand at the door of the tent while the Lord spoke to Moses in it. We read about that in Exodus 33, 7 through 11. God's glory then was seen in that cloud in front of that tent. From the first tent, then came the tabernacle. And Exodus 35 through 40 illustrates God's elaborate instructions on how to actually build that structure. Upon completion, Exodus 40, 34 tells us that the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord actually filled it. It was at the tabernacle that the tribes gathered, where 70 elders advised and counseled, and finally, where specific appointments and judgments were made. From that tabernacle, then came the temple. 1 Kings 5, 5 talks about this. And upon its completion, 7 years later, 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11 tells us that a bright cloud filled the temple, and their priests had to go outside because the glory of the Lord filled the entire building. Now, while that structure, that temple, was physically breathtaking, it was God's presence and glory that made it amazing. And so when people would look at it, they would say, that's an amazing structure, Solomon, that you built, but what was more impressive was the glory that filled the temple that Solomon built. That's what God's glory does. It supersedes, it usurps everything that we know. It is amazing and it's breathtaking at the same time. God's glory is something that we should all covet and long to see. Today, we're going to be talking about God's glory. So, with regards to this, we know that subsequent temples never measured up to Solomon's original temple. Now, here's why. Because those subsequent buildings never displayed the same godly glory. So my question is, where is God's glory today? If there is no tent or tabernacle or temple, then the question would be, is it still visible? And if so, where? Here's an example. Two young boys were forever getting into trouble, disrupting classes and school, teasing neighborhood children, taking what didn't belong to them and just being delinquent among their peers. One day their mother had enough, so she asked the pastor over to see if he could talk some sense into both of the boys. Rather than threaten or reprimand them, the pastor decided on a more subtle approach. He would try to help the boys to see that God is indeed everywhere, that he is aware of everything and is thoroughly displeased when they acted wrongly. But the pastor wanted the boys to come to this conclusion on their own, so he began by asking some questions. "Young men," he intoned after having the boys sit down before him, "I have a question for you. Where is God?" The two boys just sat there, totally unsure of how to answer that question. The preacher repeated the question, but this time a bit more firmly, and he says, "Where is God? Surely you know the answer to a simple question like that." The boys remained silent, too frightened to respond. "I'm going to ask you one more time," the pastor said, this time even more firmly. "Where is God?" At that point, the older boy grabbed the hand of the younger brother and said, "Come on, let's get out of here," he whispered. "God's missing and they think we took him." I think we can relate to that with regard to God's glory, right? We look at this, we say, where is God's glory? Did someone take it? Is it gone? Is it still present? And can it be something that all of us can show or shine among us? Without a tent and without a tabernacle and without a temple, where is God and where is his glory today? Is it possible that God's glory shines like it did in that tent and the tabernacle and the temple, that it shines today in his churches through all of his believers? You know, William Barclay once said this, and he quotes John 9:5, which says this, and Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Barclay says, when Jesus commanded his followers to be the lights of the world, he demanded nothing less than that they should be like himself. We must shine with the reflection of his light, says Barclay. The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ within the Christian's heart. Hebrews 1:3 says, God's Son shines out with God's glory. Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father in John 17, that prayer that we know and love, verses 10 and 22, he says this to his heavenly Father. He says, he's talking about the disciples and all the believers. He says, they are my glory. Jesus talking about them and certainly referring to us. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. The glorious unity of being one as we are. So is it really possible for God's people to shine God's glory in a similar way that was seen in the tent and the tabernacle and the temple? Now, many of you are glowing. And you'll say, well, what do you mean by that? And I'm gonna tell you a quick story, because I've had the pleasure of marrying a lot of you. And I can tell you, on the day that you were married, you glowed. You did. You may not have seen it. You know, the women were glowing. The men were extremely nervous. But you both glowed. And when I was standing before you, looking at you, there was this radiance that was shining around you. Many would call it the blushing bride or the radiant bride. But it continues on. When you're honeymooners, you continue to glow. Now, in this church, there are many people that I've never married, but you continue to glow. And let me tell you why you glow. Because you have the love of Jesus Christ inside of you. You shine that light. That light is shown through you. And so when you walk into this church, you shine as brightly as those who have recently been married or are honeymooners. It's true. And so when I look at you, I get to see God's radiance and God's glory that comes through you. This is an amazing, amazing blessing that he shares with his people. Today we know that we can glow. I'm going to look at our sermon text, and we're going to talk about God's glory. Paul does a lot here. 2 Corinthians 3:7-13, then we're going to jump to verse 18, and then we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 7. Follow along on the screen, please. If you brought your Bibles, get ready. We're going to have you underline and checkmark those words glory as we go through this. Paul says, yet that old system of law that led to death began with such glory that people could not bear to look at Moses' face. For as he gave them God's law to obey, his face shone out with the very glory of God, though the brightness was already fading away. Shall we not expect far greater glory in these days when the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the plan that leads to doom was glorious, much more glorious is the plan that makes men right with God. In fact, that first glory, as it shone from Moses' face, is worth nothing at all in comparison with the overwhelming glory of the new agreement. So if the old system that faded into nothing was full of heavenly glory, the glory of God's new plan for our salvation is certainly far greater, for it is eternal. Since we know that this new glory will never go away, we can preach with great boldness, and not as Moses did, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not see the glory fade away. And then we jump down to verse 18 here. We Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. Chapter 4, verse 7. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container, that is, in our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. And we're going to do a little test here. You don't have to shout out the answer. In fact, I hope you won't. But I'm curious. What do you think of when you hear the word church? See, I'm guessing that most of you would probably think of the building, the actual tangible structure, the building. And most people would say, you know, if I want you to come to my church and we're going to tell them, we want you to come to our building. We want you to see our building. We want you to be inside our building, because that's kind of how this thing works when we talk about church. But it's really interesting, because the Greek word ecclesia, which means church, appears 115 times in the New Testament, and it never means building. In fact, it means believers. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible calls the church, ecclesia, the local assembly of believers, as well as the redeemed of all ages who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, believers make up the church. And here's where it gets really good. Jesus is the head of the church. That gives every pastor worldwide today the greatest confidence and comfort, knowing that Jesus is overseeing the church and leading the church, and we simply bow to his submission and we say, Jesus, we want you to continue to govern our church. That's what we ask from Jesus. Now, it's important to know today that Jesus has his hand and has always had his hand in the church. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses these terms or these words to describe Jesus. Ephesians 1:22, he is called the supreme head of the church. In Ephesians 3:10, we know it as his church. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ is in charge of his body, the church. This means that believers are, in fact, the church, and if we truly believe in and love and live for Jesus and are obedient in front of Jesus, we will then glorify Jesus as a church. Jesus is the light. John 8:12. Jesus gives us his light. John 9, verse 5. During a business meeting, speaking of light, in a small southern mountain country redneck church, one of the deacons says, Pastor, I think we need a chandelier for the church. No, replied another deacon, I'm against that chandelier. Pastor says, well, why don't you think we need a chandelier, brother deacon? Deacon who didn't want the chandelier says, well, first, nobody in the church can spell it. Second, nobody in the church can play it. And third, what this church needs above all else is more light. We need light. We are that light. We can be that light. Though and through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be that light. And only through the glory of Jesus can we actually provide that light. Now, there is a downside to this. There's a negative thing going on with this. And here it is. And Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, he says, all fall short of the glory of God. All fall short of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means we will never be as glorious as God. You see, if we're falling short of the glory of God, that means that we're going to need the glory of God to shine through these weak vessels that were given by God. We will never be as glorious as Jesus. All we can do is shine the light of Jesus. It's interesting when we read 2 Corinthians 4:7 again how incredibly clear this becomes. This precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us is held in a perishable container, that is, in our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power must be from God and is not our own. Let me give you an example of this. When I was a kid, I remember we had an art project. It was in grade school. And I liked art. I wasn't great at it, but I liked it. Maybe we didn't have to do homework. And so my teacher said, she said, you're going to take this really large piece of black construction paper. It was thick, really big, thick piece of black construction paper. And I want you, and she gave us these little X-Acto knives, which, by the way, thinking back, probably wasn't the smartest thing in the world, giving kids knives. And I remember she said, I want you, you're going to create a stained glass window. And you're going to cut out whatever design you want in these pieces of black construction paper. And then we're going to have you take, and she showed us, and I remember her holding up these little pieces of colored tissue paper. They were beautiful. And she said, you're going to carefully glue them on where you've made the holes. And so that was fine. We understood that, and so we did that. And so what we did is we actually started cutting and pasting and cutting and pasting, and I was so excited. I was so excited about my stained glass window. Now, here's what happened. So I took it home, and my mom was always a great supporter of everything we did, even when the art was terrible. And so we took it home, and she said, it's beautiful. She said, I want to put it up on our window. And I was, and thinking back, I really appreciated the fact that she valued my art so highly. Now I just realized it was terrible, and she felt sorry for me. So, but she put it up on the window. Now, here's what I can tell you. When she put it up on the window, that it wasn't a great stained glass window, but here's what happened. The light never penetrated the blackness. It never did. That teacher knew what she was doing. It never penetrated. But when that light came through, that paper thin, little thin tissue paper, it lit up the entire room. Folks, here's what I can tell you. If you believe that you are glorious, if you believe that you have greater power than God, if we believe that we have that we can be more glorious than Jesus, I can tell you, we won't be. What I can tell you is if we look at ourselves as that tissue paper, if we say to ourselves and we say to God, God, I am not that person. I need you to shine your glory through me. If we can see ourselves as weak vessels who need God to shine through us, we'll be that tissue paper. We can light up this church and you can light up the world. That's how God's glory shines through us. We are weak and perishable containers. Praise God that we understand the beauty today of tissue paper, and I'm grateful for it. You see, just like the tent, the tabernacle, and the temple, we are these structures, these perishable temples that rely upon Him to build and fill us so that we can actually glorify Jesus. Josh McDowell once said this, if you remove Christ from Christianity, you just have an empty shell. So folks, if there's no more tent, and there's no more tabernacle, and currently there is no more temple, and they are gone, then doesn't it make sense that God's glory has got to shine through something or someone, and that glory will shine through His people? His glory has got to radiate through us. If we are going to bring God's glory to Covell Community Church so people can see God's glory in this church, then we must be those vessels, those temples that are willing to be built and filled as the church. So, question, a little piece of trivia here. There is a little bit that we have to talk about, and that is this. What do the tent and the tabernacle and the temple have in common? And here it is. There's three things. They were constructed according to, number one, God's timing, number two, God's planning, and number three, God's building, and here's where it gets neat, and so are we. You see, we are constructed. We are timed, we are planned, we're built for His glory. God, when it came to those structures, we don't know a lot about the tent. There's just not a lot written about the tent, but we know a lot about the tabernacle and the temple. Here's what we know. God timed them, God planned them, and God built them perfectly. With regards to us, in our weak vessels, our weak bodies, I can tell you this. God timed us, God planned us, and God built us purposefully. We have a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to Jesus. Today we see His timing. Today we understand His timing. For example, when we talk about the timing of God, and I want you to think about this because you all are part of God's timing. It's interesting, when I look at all of you, I see your faces, I think of the trials, the challenges, the victories, the things that you celebrate in life, God timed that in your life. He's the one with the clock that continues to tick in your life. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, when the right time came, the time God decided on, He sent His Son to buy freedom for us. Romans 5, 6, when we were utterly helpless with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. You see, God timed it right for us to be here. You may look at this and you may take this lightly. You may say, oh man, all I did was get out of bed. I just drove to Covell. I can't imagine there was much timing with that, and I can assure you, if you're here today, God timed it for you to be here today. You were timed for His glory and His purpose. His timing was paramount with the tabernacle and the temple. In the same way, His timing is paramount with His people. You are on the clock. How about God's planning? You know, God planned the use and construction of those three aforementioned structures, and it's the same way with all of his people. Jeremiah 29:11, you know this one. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says God. "They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." Romans 8:28, "We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans." You see, his plans will always yield his glory. If we're willing to step back and say, "God, just plan my life for me. Just do what you need to do for me, because I can't plan it for me." And if we can step back and give God the presence and the power to make those plans, we will be in a much better place because of those plans. All right, God's timing, God's planning. What about God's building? You know, those structures, the tent and the tabernacle and the temple, they were timed and planned by God for his glory, but they still had to be built. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, "You," which means us, "you are God's temple. God has said of you, I will live in them and walk among them." I love Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, "Now you are no longer strangers to God, foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." What a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you're also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. Here's some good news. God timed you, God planned you, and today, God continues to build you. You're being built. And every single day you're on this earth, he will continue to build you. We just have to be willing to let him do it. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, Paul uses words like the house of God. And he says the body is the home of the Holy Spirit that God gave you. It was God's timing, according to his planning, that we are in this building today, being built and filled just like the tent, just like the tabernacle, and just like the temple, to shine his light and bring him glory. Are we willing to believe in Jesus and then become glorious and glorifying vessels, weak vessels, that are structures that welcome others in and bring others to Jesus? Matthew 5:14-16, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I love this passage for so many reasons, but today it works well. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talking to his disciples directly, and here's what he says. Starting with verse 14, he looks at them, he says, you guys, you are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father. Our good deeds, those glorious deeds, they ultimately bring God, not us. They bring God glory. We are those lights. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he said, God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God, because he owns it. He timed it, he planned it, and he is building it, which pretty much assures us that he owns us. And I'm comfortable with this. Those temples have purpose. So what you sit in today is only a building. It's a very old, somewhat functional, and somewhat useful building. What we are going to be talking about shortly, in mere minutes, is about a building. A functional and useful building. But Covell Community Church is more than a building. It's a constantly growing body of believers who have been brought here and are being built up here to shine Christ's light and to be that light that shines his glorious light and ultimately will reveal God's glory to everyone who ultimately walks in here. How in the world has this church grown? You ever wonder that? Have you looked at MapQuest? Have you Googled this place? People try to MapQuest us all the way out here and they get lost. How do we grow? It's got to be because of our incredible kids' wing down in the basement. I'm sure that's got to be it. I joke. If you've never been to the basement, I encourage you to go down and look at it. We're going to be talking about it. How have we grown? Let me tell you how we've grown. We've grown because you've grown, because God said, I'm going to build you because I have a plan for you, and I want all of you to bring others to Jesus. That's how we've grown. You have a passion for Jesus. You love Jesus. And because of that, you have brought others in here to share Jesus. You see, people walk into this church, and here's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing their first reaction is, well, this is nice. How old is it? I can't believe how it looks. Is that wall falling in? I'm guessing that's probably some of it. Well, we'll be talking about that too. I'm guessing that's what happens. But then here's what happens with the people that walk in. The people walk in this church. Some of you, you haven't been here very long. Others, where's Opal? You've been here a long time. And so my question is, how has this happened? And let me tell you how it's happened. Because when you walked in, it was maybe first about the building, but it wasn't always about the building. It was about the people in the building. It was about the radiance and God's glory that was shining in this building. You might have gone home and said, you're not going to believe this. I went into this really old building. But these people, man, they were amazing. They were just so glorious. They were just so full of Jesus. And that's contagious, folks. People want to see that light. We can be that light. Where God's glory once was seen in the tent and the tabernacle and the temple, today it must be seen in his building through all of his people. Let us not forget 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, use every part of your body to give glory back to God. And so we sung a song today. By the way, we called an audible yesterday. I called Velma and said, hey, we got to do this. We got to sing this song. So let's just quote this on our way out of the sermon today. Because here's what we know. To God be the glory. Great things he hath timed, he has planned, he has built, and he has done. And he will continue to do through me and you. This is why God deserves that glory. And so today we give him that glory. He deserves it. He's earned it. And today, more than anything, we are humbled in his presence because of it. To God be the glory. With that being said, we're going to go before the Lord in our pastoral prayer. Folks, I cannot stress enough the Kath family, our friends the Osleys, everybody who was close to this great family, pray for them. This is a tragic, tragic loss. And while we celebrate Deb's victory, because again, if you knew Deb, nobody loved reading scripture more than Debbie Haney Kath. And today she gets all of that revelation in heaven. And that's we're grateful for that. There are a lot of needs out there today. Let's pray for all of them. We're going to pray for what is forthcoming here in about 30 minutes. We'll pray for that. And we're going to pray, and we are going to ask God to fill this sanctuary with his glory. One last thing I do want to make mention of, and that is this. You're going to see Sharon Cates literally run a dead sprint to this altar. So our friend John, who loves trains, and John had a little bit of a health scare. John is fine, and so we are grateful for that. The Cates family, grateful for that. You know, we've seen a lot of miracles in this church. He's our most recent one, and so we're going to praise God for that. So Sharon, we know you're coming to the altar. If anybody else wants to come to the altar today to give glory to God and praise him and thank him, feel free to do it now. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you glory. Because what you've done in this building is glorious. And it's amazing how you've used us. And it's amazing how you continue to build us and grow us to become disciples and true followers of your son Jesus. And so I pray today that we will be willing to do what your word tells us to do. And I pray today that we would raise our hands high and say, I want to become a disciple. I want to be a leader. I want to be a reader of your word, and I want to be a follower of you. And Father, I pray today that that would start with our belief and our trust and our faith in you. Thank you for how much you love us, even when we're unlovely. We are grateful that your grace abounds. And I pray today that you would continue to bless and strengthen this church. I pray that we would lean on you for understanding and truth. I pray that we would yield to your word. And I thank you for sending it to us. We need it. I pray today, Father, that you would please be with those people who are hurting. There's so many people that are sick and that are struggling. so many people battling disease and sickness, and so many people grieving today because they've lost loved ones. I pray today that you would be with each and every one of them and help them. Let them know just how much you care about them. It's a reminder to us every day. All we have to do is open our eyes and we see the blessings that are around us. But I pray today that you would help us to grow with you and through you. I pray today that you would continue to bless and help this ministry and our missionaries. We celebrate a family that's going to Italy, and that we thank you that we had a part of that. And I pray that you'll help them to minister to those in need, and I pray that they will share the truth of the gospel message, and I pray that you will calm their fears, and I pray that you will give them strength, and I pray that they would feel that filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you'll convict us of our sins, and I pray today that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll help us to see that we need your Son. And I pray today that we will respond accordingly. Thank you for this day of worship and praise. Thank you for every person that gathers here, who comprises this Covell Community Church. And thank you for the love that you have for the church and your Son, who's the head and leader of this church. We praise you and we thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close with our final song. Well, folks, I encourage you, and again, you've seen these stained glass windows forever. I mean, this is just part of your Covell Community Church experience. And it is amazing when you see the light shine through these old windows. It truly is a blessing. And so today, I would hope that we would say we want to be that kind of light. That when people meet us and see us, talk to us, spend time with us, that they would see that same kind of light. And that light would be reflective of our relationship that we have with Jesus. That's the goal. And if we can shine that light, if we can change people's lives in that way, I can promise you this, your life will have such incredible worth. It tells us this in the Word, and we got to rely upon that today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask a blessing for coffee, Starbucks, and donuts. Here we go. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing that we have. But I thank you today that you've shown us that we can be radiant with light, your light, not our light. And I pray today that we would give you the praise and the glory. Use us as you see fit. Let us shine out, not only in this building, but everywhere that we go. And I pray today that you would continue to bless us. We're grateful for all that you do. We're especially grateful for the love that was given to us, shown to us, continues to be shown to us by Jesus. And thank you for his sacrifice that he made. Fill us now with the Holy Spirit, we pray. Bless the food that is downstairs, we pray. And I ask that you will bless the upcoming service that we are about to enjoy. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.